Let me say this. This is how the Battle of Armageddon is going to go. You ready? All the armies of the world are going to line up in Megiddo, and the bell's going to ring, and this is how it's going to go. Ready? Jesus first, you and I behind him. We're not even going to be really involved. It's going to go ding, done. That's it. These men are shaking their fist at God. I'll take him on. Come on, let's fight. God's going to go, really? You'll be done. You'll be done. In Christ.
Welcome back to In Christ Radio, as we conclude Nehemiah chapter 3. Now last time we explored how the gates of Jerusalem remind us of God's restoring work in our lives. Today, as we finish the chapter with verses 28 through 32, our message is titled, People Get Ready, The Gospel Gates. As the final gates are repaired, the wall is nearly complete. Jerusalem is being prepared, not only to protect its people, but to welcome what God has planned for the future. Throughout Scripture, gates often represents access, preparation, and expectation. As we look at these restored gates, we're reminded that God is preparing His people as well. The gospel doesn't simply save us from our past. It prepares us for our future. As believers, we live with the expectation that Jesus could return at any moment to gather His church. We also know that one day Christ will return again in power and glory to establish His kingdom and judge the world in righteousness. Just as every gate had to be restored and made ready, God is preparing His people to be ready for His coming. The restored gates remind us that God's people are called to live with hope, readiness, and expectation as we await the return of our King. Every day we follow Christ is another day of preparation. God is not only rebuilding our lives, He is preparing His church for the return of Jesus. If Christ returned today, would your heart be ready to meet Him? Are you living with an eternal perspective, or have the distractions of this world caused you to lose your expectancy? Let's tune in with Pastor Ben from Nehemiah chapter 3, verses 28 through 32 in today's lesson, People Get Ready, The Gospel Gates.
The horse gate in Nehemiah also speaks of the rapture of the church, the rapture of the church. Let me explain it to you the way Paul explains it to you, okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you know, some of you know this, but some of you don't, and it's okay. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 says, For the Lord himself will descend with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Here's what's going to happen. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we shall always be with the Lord. And Paul says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Let me do this. I'm going to tie it in exactly why the horse gate is a type of the rapture of the church. The word caught up here, and those who are alive and remain, you go, that's me. I'm here and I'm alive, right? I'm ready to go. He's going to be caught up, okay? It's the Greek word harpazo. But in the Latin, it's translated rapturus, where we get our English word rapture. That's, again, think about this. People who talk about the rapture of the church said, you can actually say, are you ready for the harpazo of the church? Now, let me say this, because it's a huge topic on social media. The rapture of the church is being attacked. It's being attacked that it's never going to happen. It's already happened. There's so many things. Why? Well, I believe it's because what Paul told us. Paul said, comfort one another with these words. So if you're going through a really, 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 really rough time, I say, listen, it's going to be okay. Why? One day he's going to rapture us. He's going to pull us out of here. He's going to harpazo. But let me tell you what the word harpazo mean. It means, and you can jot this down, to snatch quickly. Okay. The idea is like, let's say I'm on the train tracks and a train's coming and somebody comes and just takes me off the tracks very quickly. Okay. The train's coming to hit me. They're not like, hey, bro, hey. Hey, the train's coming. You wanna get off? They're like, it's like, it's quickly. That's how fast it's going to be. Listen, there are a lot of people who go, I don't believe in the rapture. But listen to what Paul in writing to the Corinthians says concerning the rapture. 1 Corinthians 15, jot this down, 51 through 54. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Now, Paul's not saying, hey, there's going to be some of us who are insomniacs, right? Some of us aren't sleeping. He says, we're not all going to die. Check that out. You know what my prayer is? Is that none of us die and that we're all raptured. That's my prayer. And that's a selfish prayer because I don't want to see you go. Although you need to go. I mean, you'll be there. But he says this, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trump will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. You know what Paul's saying? He's saying for those of you who you might have a negative view, you might not know where you stand on the rapture. He says, you're not going to sit there and go, oh, wow, it's coming. I better do something. Why? Because science has defined how long a twinkling of an eye is. You ready? Half a blink. Half a blink. So really, before you know it, your spirit's going to hear the trumpet and you will be gone. The dead in Christ is going to be gone. God's not going to be like, you know, we're walking and we see the graves open up like scary movies. Like, oh no, it's Michael Jackson video. You know, all these. That's not what it's going to be like. It's going to be like, we're going to be doing our thing and half a blink, we're gone. You're not going to be going, I need to look for my wife. You know, now come on. So the book of Revelation tells us that after we've been taken to heaven by Jesus and having 7 years with God in the honeymoon, I mean, it's just going to be amazing. During a time when we're in heaven, what's happening here on earth? It's the great tribulation. All hell is breaking loose on earth. Now, I believe, I don't want to be here, but I believe the great tribulation is God's grace and mercy to those who are just not, they're just not hearing us today. It's the final call. Anyone who didn't put their faith and trust in Jesus, those who are not walking with Jesus will be left behind. And I don't think any one of our minds can comprehend the depths of, I mean, we have movies, but I think it's going to be deeper than that. And the Bible says that if the days were not shortened, no flesh would survive. And so after we're told in Revelation 19 that Jesus is going to come back to earth riding on a white horse. And we're going to come back with him riding on white horses. Jesus is going to restore the earth to its original beauty, and we're going to rule and reign with Christ. Isn't that a beautiful picture? When Jesus returns, we're told something radical in Zechariah 14:4. You go, what is that? Zechariah 14:4 says, on that day, his feet, speaking of Jesus, will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half the mountain shall be moved forward to the north and half the mountain to. Okay. Rapture, harpazo. Jesus doesn't touch the earth. We go to him. Gone. Beautiful thing. Second coming, Jesus touches the Mount of Olives and creates this giant earthquake. And when you see the Mount of Olives, it's going to be like, he's going to stop. Now, according to Ezekiel 44:2, using the Peterson paraphrase, he says this, God spoke to me, Ezekiel says, the gate is shut and is to stay shut, and no one goes through it because God, the God of Israel, has gone through it and it stays shut. When Jesus comes back, second coming, not the harpazo, Jesus is going to enter the city of Jerusalem through what we would call the Eastern Gate. The horse gate is right next to the East Gate. That's why it's a picture of the rapture. Why? Because, look at me, church. Harpazo, rapture. Okay, Jesus doesn't touch. Eastern Gate touches millennial reign. So when you look at Nehemiah, if we're going through all the gates, we've gone through the horse gate, it's the warfare, but then we come back with Jesus on the white horses, okay? Now, let me say this. This is how the Battle of Armageddon is going to go. You ready? All the armies of the world are going to line up in Megiddo, and the bell's going to ring, and this is how it's going to go. Ready? Jesus first, you and I behind him. We're not even going to be really involved. It's going to go ding, done. That's it. These men are shaking their fist at God. I'll take him on. Come on, let's fight. God's going to go, really? You'll be done. You'll be done. But the gate, the east gate in Nehemiah, notice verse 29. After them, Zadok, the son of Immer, made repairs in the front of his own house. After him, Shemaiah, son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the, what's that word? East gate, made repairs. All of these guys had houses near the gate, so they wanted to make sure. That, Ben, that's like leaving your front door open in the middle of the worst crime-infested city you could. It's like, okay, I'm just going to, that's how, I'm going to make sure. I've got bars and I've got, you know, all of these things. And so what you want to write down is the east gate was the ninth gate repaired. And of course, this east gate is the most well-known gate of all. It fills the student of God's word with enthusiasm and excitement. You go, why, Pastor? Because it's connection with the second coming of Christ. The east gate was the first one opened in the morning, and right now in Israel, it's sealed. It's sealed. But according to this prophecy, we know that one day it's going to be open for business. Can you imagine you and I riding with the Lord into the east gate? Wow. Again, if you're taking note, the east gate here in Nehemiah, it represents the second coming of Jesus to the earth. The second coming, jot this down, sometimes called the second advent. It's a concept in Christianity regarding the future return of Jesus to the earth after his first coming and the ascension to heaven about 2,000 years ago. So here's the question you might be asking. The rapture and the second coming of Christ, is there a difference? Absolutely yes. Like there are two different gates, you got the horse gate and the east gate, there are two different events. The rapture will occur when Jesus returns for his church. This is when true believers in Christ will be taken from the earth by God into heaven. Now, let me stop right there. Because when you go and you share with your family, guess what I learned at church? Jesus is going to come back for me and he's going to whisk me away in half a blink. Unbelievers are going to go, are you crazy? You really believe this? Okay, hold on, time out. This spirit in the sky is going to come down and magically take you away? Yes, we believe it. It says it right here. I mean, that's nothing crazier than what we really believe. What do you mean? We believe that a young virgin girl was impregnated by the Holy Spirit and brought forth a child whose name was Jesus. That's why people think you're crazy. That and other reasons, but that's the main thing. The second coming of Jesus returns with the church to defeat the Antichrist and overthrow his establishment. And he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. Can I get a good amen on that? Amen. I don't know what that's going to look like or feel like, but I know it's going to be different. It's going to be amazing. Upon his return, Jesus will enter the east gate with all his glory. Now, let me give you some history. When the Turks heard this about 1100 AD, guess what they did? They heard this prophecy and they said, whoa, if the Messiah of Israel is going to enter upon, guess what they did? They sealed it up. They made sure that nobody would go through that. Nobody's going to enter. But it's a dual prophecy. Because Jesus, our Yeshua, walked through the Eastern Gate many times when he was on earth. And now they're going, nope, right? No soup for you. You can't come in kind of thing. No. If you go to Israel today, you'll see that. It's so beautiful. You can see that the gate is sealed and it's bricked up. But here's what the Muslim people did. They put graveyard in front of the Eastern Gate because they believe a Jew can't be defiled going into Passover with graveyard. So listen, Jesus will return, the gate will be opened, he will rule on earth for 1,000 years and we'll be with him. You go, okay, Ben, I have a question. What happens after the 1,000-year reign? Let me say this, you're going to have a glorified body, so you're not going to get old. Can I get an amen? I think we're going to be able to eat whatever we want and not get fat. Can I get an amen? Yeah. That's what I'm looking forward to. It's like, we don't have to count calories. We're not just like, yeah. So we're going to live. We're going to be like, yeah. Here's what happens after 1,000 years. We go to the next gate. You go to the next gate? Yeah. It's the gate of the Mikvah God. M-I-P-H-K-A-D, the Mikvad. In Nehemiah 3:31, it says this, "And after him, Elchijah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the Nethiim and of the merchants in front of the Mikvad gate, and as far as the upper room at the corner." If you have a pencil handy, the Mikvad gate, M-I-P-H-K-A-D, Mikvad, is judgment or inspection. Judgment or inspection. In the days of David, the soldiers would pass through this gate in review before their king, who stood to greet them and express their gratitude for their unselfish, loyal, and daring. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church in chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5:10, says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Okay? We're all going to, come on, everybody say all.
All.
We're all going to. Now, the word judgment here in the Greek is the word bima, bima seat. It's a place where awards are given in the athletic events. Okay? It's the bima seat. Catch this. It's not a place where sentences were handed down. It's a place of rewards. Now, listen, Paul says, "For we all must appear before the bema seat of Christ. Each one may receive the things he's done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." So if we're serving with wrong motives, if our motives of giving are wrong, it's all going to come out in the wash. But if you're serving and you're winning people to Christ, man, look at those rewards. Paul writes it like this, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 13 through 15. "Now, if anyone builds his foundation with gold, silver, or precious stone, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day, capital D, will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test each one of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he had built endures it, he will receive reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire." What's he saying? Guys, our works, our foundation, is either going to be built on gold, silver, or precious stone, or it's going to be on wood, hay, and straw. What would you rather go into the fire? You go, man, precious metals. Are you kidding me? Stones. Why? Because if my works are wood, hay, and straw, they're going to be burned up pretty quick. Lord, I did it. Oh, but I love this because God is so merciful. He said, if anyone's work is burned, he suffer, but he himself will be saved. He himself will be saved, yet as through fire. Now, for those who don't know the Lord, they have a different judgment coming. They have a different that they're going to face. It's not the bema seat. Revelation chapter 20, most of the chapter deals with judgment. God is going to gather everyone throughout history, small, great, one judgment in the rejecting of God's Son. You ready? That's going to be the ultimate question. What did you do with Jesus? Now, we talked about what? We talked about the horse gate, the east gate, the mikvah, the inspection gate, but there's one more that's not here in chapter 3. You go, what? If you have a pencil handy, jot this down. It's the 12th gate, and it's found in Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 39. Do you want to know what it's called? It's called the prison gate. The prison gate. And the prison gate speaks of eternal damnation and the imprisonment of the lake of fire. The question is for you and I, is our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? You see, it's imperative. It's imperative that you and I exercise the fish gate. Share with Jesus. Share what Jesus has done. Accept the ridicule and the mocking. It's okay. Listen to me. When I was a lot younger and living in a different world, if you will, I mean, late 80s, 90s, I would often think, who would fight against God? Like, who would go against God? He's so amazing. Like, everyone's going to be saved. I mean, it's just like it's probably the hardened, hardcore Satanists that are not going to go to heaven. I get that. But God, for the most people are. And now I've come and I see that the world has changed. And there's going to be a lot of people, guys. There's going to be a lot of people who are going to go through the prison gate. There's not a lot of pastors who talk about hell. We'll run off people if we talk about hell. But Jesus talked about hell because he said this. He said in hell right now, there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that describes two types of people. Okay. The weeping are those who know and messed up and we're like, God, please give me another chance. And they're weeping because they know that now they're separated from God from eternity. Listen, this is the chance. This is the only chance we get right here. As long as we're breathing, there's hope. But once we die, there's no purgatory. There's no, this is it. And then he speaks of those, the gnashing of teeth. And the gnashing of teeth is that like angry, oh no. And they're going to be forever angry and bitter and ugly against God. You said, what kind of God you did that? And they don't care that they're separated from God. And it's not going to hurt God's feelings. Because God sent his only son so that everyone could come and know him. So you're going to have those that are crying and you're going to have those that are gnashing of teeth. This is why it was so vitally important when you said yes to him, that was more than a prayer. It was more than I stood right here. It was a surrender because again, your name and that place, it doesn't exist for you anymore. And you might go through hardships here on earth. You might go through some tough times, but you don't have to worry. Your name is written, not because of what you did, not because of how good or how bad or whatever you are. It's because of who Jesus and the love he. And this is why it's so important. You see what you guys did, and I'm so blessed that you're here. You entered through the sheep gate on Sunday, and now you're about to walk through the pilgrim's progress, the witnessing, the suffering, the trials, all of that stuff that we all go through. And God's going to have his arms around you the whole time. It's okay. It's okay. And so what I would encourage us to do, guys, is that pray for those and pray that we don't want anybody to go through the prison gate. We don't pray for anybody to go through the prison gate. Eternal damnation and imprisonment in the lake of fire. The lake of fire was not created for us, guys. God didn't go, okay, well, all you bad humans are going to go there. That's not what he said. He said, I created it for the devil and his angels. But people choose to go there. I didn't choose to go there. Yeah, you did. Because see, no choice is a choice. And when we open up our heart and say yes to him, let me say this. There has to be a change in our heart. Why? Because words alone aren't sufficient to save. There has to be, we have to be born again. I once was, now I am. I once was, and now I'm changed. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Father, we thank you tonight for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the gates, Lord. We just want to take a moment here, Lord, just to search our hearts. You are so loving and merciful and grace and compassionate. God, thank you. Lord Jesus, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, is struggling emotionally, spiritually, physically, just struggling, God, I pray in the quietness of their own heart, they would just surrender to you. Lord, I am beyond blessed to see these beautiful people here coming to learn and more and grow with you. Help us, Lord, help us who call Calvary Chapel home to make us the best fed, most loved church in all of Lubbock. We worship and honor you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.
In Christ. As God's people prepare for the King's purposes, the enemy begins his attack. We'll see that whenever God is building something eternal, opposition is never far behind. Next time on Hope Restored, a verse-by-verse study through Nehemiah, the rebuilding continues, but the opposition becomes much louder. In Nehemiah chapter 4, we'll discover how to stay focused when criticism, intimidation, and discouragement tries to stop God's work. That brings us to the end of this episode of In Christ. Thank you for tuning in as we go verse by verse through Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king in the Persian palace and is in the same time of Ezra. Nehemiah leads the third and last return to Jerusalem after the Babylonian exile, and his concern for the welfare of Jerusalem and its inhabitants prompt him to take bold action. Granted permission to return to his homeland, Nehemiah challenges his countrymen to arise and to rebuild the shattered wall of Jerusalem. In spite of opposition from without and abuse from within, the task is completed in only 52 days, a feat even the enemies of Israel must attribute to God's enabling. By contrast, the task of reviving and reforming the people of God within the rebuilt walls demands years of Nehemiah's godly life and leadership. So be sure to join us next time as we continue to dive in to the wonderful character of Nehemiah, how he cared about traditions past, the needs of the present, but also the hopes for the future. We look forward to seeing you in the next one. If you missed any of today's show or would like to listen to it again, check out our website, inchristradio.com. There you can find a link to this show, along with this past week's episodes. There is also a link to the Calvary Chapel Lubbock podcast, with a whole library of great Bible teachings and teachers. Have a prayer request? Submit yours safely and privately at inchristradio.com. I would like to personally invite you to one of our services. We meet Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m., and Thursdays at 12 for noonday prayer. Did you miss any information? Our website again is inchristradio.com. Remember, wherever you are and whatever you're doing, God wants to be a part of your life.